look at John chapter 2. We sort of took a break from the book of John, and we're going to be back there again tonight. It's a very interesting passage because a lot of people sort of struggle just a little bit about the idea of Jesus and alcohol, because it's in the Bible, right? The whole idea, did Jesus drink wine? Oh no, Jesus did not drink wine. Yes, he did. Jesus drank wine. Well, it was more like, more kind of like, you know, grape juice. Welch's grape juice, because it wasn't fermented. No. That's not it either. Jesus, I will say this. I do believe that if Jesus had Mountain Dew, he would have drank Mountain Dew. That's all I got to say about that. Okay, right? You guys agree with me? It's just the preferred drink, most people would say. I was going to buy Mountain Dew today in the, like, 16.9 fluid ounce bottle. And they're normally like $1.50 now, which is just crazy if you go to the minute mark. And I walked into Travelers, and they have this, like, giant bucket foam cup. Huge. And it was like, get any size for $1.20. Any size. So why would you not get the bucket one, right? I mean, just like, if I can get any size for the same price, I'm getting the bucket one. I got the bucket one. And so it was cool. But what we see here, Jesus turning this water into wine. It was one of the first miracles that we see Jesus doing in his public ministry. One of the first of seven in the book of John, one of the first seven signs that Jesus is the Messiah. We've been talking in chapter one about all of these different characteristics about Jesus, that Jesus is the light, Jesus is the life, other references to him, Jesus is the bread, Jesus is the water, Jesus is all of these different things. And we get to chapter 2, and Jesus has called some disciples. He's called some people to come follow him. He's called these guys to come follow him. And within this week time, all that's happened, even though we sort of took a break a couple of months ago, we were doing John, all of this, chapter 1 and 2, is just like within a week's time. And John the Baptist is preaching. He's saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And behold, the Lamb of God. And there's Jesus, and there's some disciples who start to follow after Christ. And they follow Christ, and what they do is they start hanging on his every word. They go where Jesus goes. They listen to what Jesus says. They follow him, and they become his disciples. And so we're going to get to John chapter 2, and you guys track along with me. It's going to be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, then you can use your Bibles. This is, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. All right, first of all, y'all know what it's like. Go to a friend's house or go to a thing, and you look over, and your mom's there. Right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Right? I mean, you were cool, and everything was great. Everything was smooth. Like, you were going to have a great time, and you were going to laugh, and you're going to act like an idiot. And then you look over, who's sitting there? Mom. Right? Mom's there. Right? And so Jesus, he has to tone it down a little bit, right? Because he's wild. He's just crazy like that. But anyway, it's important. Jesus' mom was there. Now, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. I mean, you guys just love going to weddings. Yes. All right. The girls. Any guys? Any guys like weddings? Anybody? Any guy? How many guys have been to a wedding? Pretty great. So you know what I'm talking about. I love it when they sing the sunrise, sunset. You guys know that song? Sunrise. And then the girls, sunset. It is so beautiful. I'm just, it's like the wedding singer. I mean, it's just, call me. I'll sing at your wedding and preach it. I will do both. I will sing that song for you, and I'll preach your wedding. Weddings are fun. Weddings are fun. I won't charge you anything for those. I'll record them. I'll even do it a soundtrack and everything. I'll bring my little Casio keyboard and play for you.
Okay.
I do both. I'm a one. I will honestly say, the first wedding I ever did, the guy said, he's like, hey, can you do the ceremony? Yeah, okay. I don't know. Was I even married then? I can't remember. It was so long. Anyway, I don't even know I think I've been to a wedding, and so I was about to perform. And then we get there, and they're like, oh, we don't have a piano player. Can you play the wedding march and then come do the ceremony? And so it was just the most awkward thing in the world. So it was just like, oh, yeah. Yeah, and so I went over and dun, 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 dun. You know, and then walked over. You know, it was just so weird. And then before they could march out, I had to go back and sit on the piano, and then they could march out. And so, but they didn't have me sing. I don't know why, but anyway, weddings are cool. Weddings are fun. But Jesus is going to a wedding. He was invited, probably some friends, probably some family. It's the only reason you go to weddings. You don't go to weddings like, hey, there's a wedding. No, you go because you want to support your man, or you support your family, or your mom makes it, whatever. Maybe that was the case here. I don't know. Jesus was invited because his mom said, you're going, big boy. All right. But his disciples came with him. I thought that was very interesting. Okay? I don't know many friends that if I'm saying, hey, I'm going to a wedding, you want to go with me? Yeah, dude, man, I got nothing else to do. Right? I mean, and it's normally on a Saturday when college football's on or college basketball or whatever. Yeah, let's go to a wedding. I cannot. But when you're married, it's just different, right? Because when you're married, you go and you're like, oh, remember when we got married? And you look at each other's eyes and those sweet, like, man, I love you so much. So it's different. But when you're like a single guy and you're like, what do you want to do today? I don't know. I heard somebody's getting married. Oh, yeah, that's where I'm going. Right? It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. So Jesus goes and his disciples follow. Now, one of two things. They really want to see this wedding, or they really want to go where Jesus is going. And I don't know what it is, but I honestly believe that they are just following Jesus. Jesus goes to the wedding, we go to a wedding. Jesus goes to the graveyard, we go to the graveyard. We're going wherever Jesus goes. I think that's very interesting. Let's finish the story here. Verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Okay, now let's just think for just a minute. I don't know what Mary was trying to imply here. She was thirsty. It's like, they don't need wine here. No, what you need to understand here. Okay, Mom, right? Back off the sauce, please. No, Mary was concerned. Not you, the mother of Jesus. You were concerned? Yeah, I wouldn't be concerned. There was no wine. So, here's what you need to know about weddings in the Jewish culture. You got to have wine. If you don't have wine, ain't nobody showing up. Ain't nobody staying. And you could get sued. No joke. This is much more than just social embarrassment. It's like going to a wedding and there not being any of the little mints. Or no, there's like no cake and punch. It's like Jimmy ate all the cake. It's like, we have nothing to serve. And so you're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Like Jimmy's just, you know, passed out on the floor and he drank all the wine. He drank all the, you know, booze. And so people are like, I'm leaving. No, it was much more than just a social embarrassment. People, the family even, there might even be some illegal things happening here. They might sue the bride and groom because they didn't provide enough wine. So one of the things this tells us about the family is that they're poor. They didn't have enough wine, okay? That or Jimmy's getting a little excited, drinking a little too much wine. But notice, let's get to the next part, verse 4. Jesus said to her, woman? Oh, no, wait. Jesus did not say it like that. What you need to understand here, when we read that, he does not call his mama woman. Go home and try that. When your mom says, hey, now listen, go home and try it, but then have an ice pack ready because she will slap your face off, okay? Like if you go, hey, will you come and, you know, it's supper is ready or you need to do your homework and you like, woman? what did you just tell me? Right, and honestly, come call me and then just say, like, you know, I told you it was going to hurt, but I warned you. Don't do it. Don't call your wife woman. It would be very disrespectful this time of culture. But Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother. A couple of things are happening here you need to understand. Jesus is the son of Mary, but he is also the son of God. And so you begin to see their relationship changing. He's not calling her mama anymore. Now he's addressing her as if he's God. Okay, the relationship is changing with Mary. But you also need to understand that this phrase woman was actually out of respect. It was a very polite way. It's like saying ma'am. Okay, it wasn't saying like woman. What, you know, it was like saying ma'am to her. And he said, now what does this have to do with me? Now he was a little bold with that. Okay, he was like, what's this got, ma'am? What does that have to do with me? Okay, now notice what he says, my hour has not yet come. Now this is referred often a lot of times to the cross, to the crucifixion, to the time where he is going to redeem people. And so Jesus was waiting for this timeline when God was going to start things, unveiling his ministry, unveiling things, and he was waiting on God to do this. He didn't want to just come out and start saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, because what would happen, they would crucify him right away, and he wanted some things to flesh out. He wanted some things to happen and lead up to that point, okay? And so he was sort of waiting on the Lord to see if this is what is happening. We get to verse 5 here, and his mother doesn't, I don't know if this is how the conversation went, if there was more dialoguing that was happening, but this is just what happened. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Okay, what we see here I think is really funny is that Jesus is like, listen, I don't need to do this right now. And she says, do what he says. In other words, Jesus, I'm still your mama. You need to obey me. And so Jesus listens to his mom, okay? You need to tune it. If Jesus listens to his mom, check. I need to listen to my mom. Okay? Not only do you need to obey, but you need to respect your mom. Respect. Honor. Not just your mom and your dad. We don't know where Joseph is at. Joseph could have already been dead. Joseph could have been building a boat, cabin. I don't know what Joseph was doing. He's probably watching football because he didn't want to go to the wedding. But either way, he is showing honor and respect to his mom. Now listen to me, teenagers. Some of you, the way you treat your mom is embarrassing. The way you snap back at her, the way you disrespect her in her presence and behind her back, the way you look at her, the way you roll your eyes at her. Now listen, I know all about drama. We have a 4-year-old and she is already rolling her eyes. Already. And we understand, right? We see that stuff. So you need to understand, that's not honoring your parents. As a matter of fact, honoring is a good thing. Honoring your parents is a good thing. And it comes with perks. Let me tell you one perk. It's one of the greatest promises, one of the greatest commandments that actually comes with a promise. And that promise is, does anybody know what it is? You'll live long. Hello? Yeah. That's what the Bible says. It's because they listen to the mom and daddy. Forget your anti-aging pills. Obey and honor your mom and dad. Yes, ma'am. I'm so sorry. Am I that important to see? Okay. If I stand right here, then Amy can't see. I'm sorry, Amy. Just pretend that I'm cool. It's like, there's some really... Oh, no, it's just Brian. Here's the thing. When we obey our parents, first of all, you can't obey... If you want to say, I'm a disciple of God, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm obeying God, I'm honoring God, I'm honoring my father, but you're disrespecting your mom, no. It should stem down. If you're respecting God, you should respect your parents. It's an issue of authority. You have an issue of authority. You can't respect, You can't respect your mom and dad, you will not be able to respect God. If you can't honor your mom and dad, you're not going to be able to honor God. Right? So let's just think about this for just a second. I can remember a time in my life where I thought, I'm really growing in the Lord. I'm really spiritually mature and spiritually... And then I looked at my relationship with my parents and I thought, I am not growing in the Lord. Should I not be able to get along with mom and dad? Now, I know the tension there, and there's supposed to be some tension. The older you get, the more tension there's going to be. All right, the closer you get to moving out, the more tension. That's good. That's part of life, because you're not meant to stay with your parents forever. Okay, it works out that way. But anyway, God did not design it that way. God did not design it that way. He designed you to grow up and start your own life. Okay, let your mom and dad live their life, and you move on. Now, I think you should take advantage of every opportunity you have to live with your mom. Enjoy your mom and dad's company as much as you can. Because you just can't do it. I mean, you can. Somewhat weird, somewhat doesn't work. I mean, it'd just be weird if I just said, you know, I'm going to hang out with mom and dad tonight. I'm going to go watch a movie with them. And left all three kids with Jenny to put them to bed. I mean, not that I can't do that. I just don't have those opportunities like I used to. And so take advantage of that time. Jesus spent time with his mom. I think that's very, he was even a grown man. He spent time with his mom. And I think that's important. I think we should look at that and think, you know what? If I'm going to be serious in my relationship with God, I need to start taking a little bit more serious my relationship with my mom and dad. Now, first of all, some of you are saying, you don't know my mom and dad. Mary was a godly woman. She probably was easy to live with. But you don't know my mom and dad. You don't know who I live with. You don't know my grandparents and my guardians. You don't know who those people are. You don't know what I got to put up with. I don't. I don't know what that's like. I don't know who you got to put up with. I don't. And some of your, that may be the most ungodly people. But that does not give you a ticket to say you can disrespect them. You still have to honor them. You still have to show them respect. Because here's the thing. You need to be sharing the gospel with them, and you will not be able to lead them to Christ by disrespecting them. Okay? And so that is one of the greatest opportunities you have to share the gospel is right in your home. It's to show the love of Christ, to demonstrate the love of Christ. That's got to start fleshing out with the people around you, with your siblings, with your family, your friends. I mean, are you demonstrating the gospel, what you believe in your heart? Are you demonstrating that love and that concern to the people around you? So let's just imagine for just a second. Imagine you're a parent. Imagine you're a parent. Would you want your teenager to treat you the way that you're treating your parents? Okay. Some of you had to think, man, I better change real quick. Hopefully you guys are doing a great job. I'm not saying you're not, but I wanted to point that out. All right, let's go to verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Big jugs. Verse 7. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. I think this is important here. Jesus is saying, I want you to take something you guys use for the cleansing ceremony. When the guests came, they would wash their hands for the purification ceremony. And Jesus said, fill those jars back up with water. And they filled them up to the brim. I think this is an important detail that means that jar is full of water. That there wasn't anything else in there. There wasn't anything else that Jesus mixed in there. There wasn't anything that they put water, and then half of it was this, half of it was that, to fake people. This is a full-on, true miracle, that because water was at the very, very top. Verse 8. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. What he's saying is, most places you go, they bring out the good stuff at the very beginning. And then as people are getting more endowed and more freely drunken, drunk, if you want to get wasted, the more they drink, the more alcohol they consume, then they start bringing out the cheap stuff because they're drunk and they don't know it, right? They're like, oh man, this is great. And it's like, yeah, all right. And, you know, they just pulled it out of the commode. But what is happening is, but you have kept the good wine until now. Then go to verse 11. So what is happening here, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So let's get out some important things out of this text I want you guys to focus on. The first thing that we see in verse 1 and 2 is that Jesus went to a wedding ceremony. Now, why is that important? This is a huge event. This thing probably lasted, sometimes they would last a week. The feast would last a week. the wedding feast, yeah, they would just party all week long. If somebody's getting married, they would party all week long. And so Jesus went to the people. Now, here's something you guys need to understand. If we are called his disciples, we need to be willing to go where Jesus goes. We need to be willing to do what Jesus wants us to do. We must be willing to go where Jesus calls us. Where he goes, we'll go. Where he stays, we'll stay. The new Chris Simon song, right? Where he leads us, that's where we're going to go. We're going to follow Christ where he wants us to go. So we must be willing, if we're going to be his disciples, that we've got to be willing to say, all right, God, if you want me to go to that college, that's where I'm going to go. If you want me to spend a year in Kenya like this guy was praying about, that's what I'm going to do. If you want me to go here, to go there, if you want me to pursue this person in relationship and try to start up a friendship so I can share the gospel with them, if you want me to go to this thing, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And so if you're a true disciple, have you given that to Christ some point in your life, right? Have you lined up an altar somewhere, some camp or some retreat, and you said, Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. If you want me to go to Africa, I'll go to Africa. And when the time comes to share the gospel with your friend, you won't even do that. And so if we're going to be called his disciples, we got to be willing to go where Jesus goes. We got to be willing to do what Jesus wants us to do. That means we need to be in worship. We need to be in corporate worship with our friends. We need to be spending time with him. We need to go where he wants us to go. If we're considered a disciple, we can't say, you know what, Jesus, I'll catch up with you later. No, if he's going, we're going. We're not like, oh, Jesus, it was getting good. No, you go. He's leaving. You go. That's your ride. You follow him. And so a lot of times in our life, we want to go this direction in our life. We want things to happen this way. We want to do this in our life. But Jesus says, no, we're going this way. And so we're like, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do with my life. And I want to date this person. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go this way. But we're saying, no, this is my life. I want to do how. Listen, if you want to be a disciple, you've got to go where he goes. You got to go when he goes. You got to submit when he says go. You got to be obedient to him. Now, where is it that Jesus wants us to go? What does that exactly mean? I want you guys to see something about his ministry. Jesus is in the public place. He's in the public place. He is where the people are at. Now, Jesus did not just save us so that we could have a cute little small group Bible study and never go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not save you so that you could come and learn more about him and do nothing with your faith. And get all cozy and warm and feel good feelings, but never do anything with it. Our main goal in life should not be, I want to work at a Christian environment. I want to hang around Christian friends all the time. I want nothing but good Christian people all around me, and I never want to be around bad people. Now, is there anything wrong with a Christian school? No. You should go to a Christian school. Is there anything wrong with going to Christian college? No, you should go to a Christian college. Is there anything wrong with working at a workplace with a bunch of Christians? No. But if your main objective is not to learn Christian theology and to learn to grow in the Lord, but your main objective is to get yourself into a bubble so you're not influenced by the world, so you're not tainted, so you're never around lost people, you're not going to be able to share the gospel. You're never going to make a difference, right? How many of you have ever played with flashlights in the daytime? Sort of not effective, right? I mean, just like you can turn it on or off. It doesn't matter how big the flashlight is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay, let me give you an example. We have a projector here. Okay, I'm going to turn both lights on. And live in this Christian safe environment, and I think that's important. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't have Christian friends, because I think that's where we grow. And I think some of you are saying, oh, I don't need to hang out with Christians anymore. I don't even need to go to church. Instead of going to church, I should go to the bars. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, you're not listening to me. What I'm saying is you have got to go where the people are. That means you've got to start hanging out with people that aren't like you. You've got to start talking to people that aren't like you. You need to start friending people who maybe are lost. And you know, it's a real challenge for me. It used to not be a challenge because I worked in a public place, and I mean, it was just I was constantly around lost people. And a lot of people think that when you go into the ministry, that you have more of an opportunity to share with the lost. And as a matter of fact, you sort of lose some of that because you're in a church and there aren't many lost people coming to the church unless it's for benevolence. And that's just, yeah. And so I have to make myself get out of here and go places and be around where the lost people are. And how many of you guys can think of, you have some friends that are lost? I mean, you could say that. And that's great. And I know you've heard this before, that you're at the greatest mission field that you'll ever be at. And I really mean that. I know some of you high school graduates, or you're still in here tonight, some of you will attest to that and say, you know what, it's true. You'll never have a greater opportunity than to be in the school that you're at around to share the gospel with the people around you. You know those people know you. You can share the gospel, you can make a difference to the people around you, you can shine the light. Now here's what we need to know about this. The idea, the symbolism here, that when Jesus went to this place, that there was no wine. This is a symbol of, this was a spiritually barren place. This place was dark. I don't know if they meant to do this or not, but whoever came up with, let's try to get people to come to our county, so let's call it barren. I don't know who thought of that. It means there's nothing here. It means it's barren. Nothing. There's nothing here, right? And so some of you say, well, that's a good name for Barren County. I think it ties in real clear with where we are spiritually. You think we live in the Bible Belt? Yeah, but we are in a spiritually barren place. You go to Barren County, you go to Glasgow High School, and there's just darkness. There's darkness in those places. There's darkness in those schools. There's darkness all around us. And so Jesus is going to these places. Jesus is spending time in these places. And so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't have close Christian friends and spend time as friends. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't have small group and Bible study and try to grow. But if that's all you're doing and you're never going outside of that and you're never exposing yourself to the lost people, what you're doing is is you're a bunch of flashlights sitting in a lit room. And there are people out there that are bumping into the wall, people that are tripping over, and we don't need a bunch of people that are lit in a lit room, but we need a bunch of people that are the light in the dark area. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was the light of the world, and so he went to the dark. And so if you want to shine bright, you always shine brighter in the darkest place. And so you can be a small light, but if you're in a dark place, it's extremely bright. Let me give you an example. If I'm going, the other night I was trying to get some rest. I had some congestion, and the best place to do that is to sleep on the couch or the recliner just so I can be propped up. And I turned all the lights off in the living room. And normally during the day, this light is not an issue. It's never an issue. I never notice it. But the little blue light on our dish satellite is like blinding. When I turn all the lights off, it's like, oh my God. Oh, man, I'm like, my eyes closed and I can see it. And so I have to, you know, cover it up with something. Why is that? Because the darker the place, the brighter the light. And so if you want to shine for Jesus, you've got to start hanging out. You've got to start talking to lost people. You've got to start going where these people are. You got to start making yourself available to these people. Now, I'm not saying do this. A lot of times we used to play volleyball at the lake, the beach, the little beach court there. I love playing beach volleyball. It's so fun. And the only problem is sometimes you just don't know who's going to be down there. And a lot of us Christians, guys, we just wanted to go down and play and not have to worry about alcohol and stuff like that. We just want to go play in a safe environment. Then we got to thinking, you know what? We can really begin to evangelize. Let's just go play volleyball, and if there are some people there that need Christ, we're going to spike it down their throat and share about Jesus. It was fun. We would do that, and the only problem with is sharing the gospel with a drunk. It seems like God is just really moving. But then you realize it's the alcohol, right? That's just making them think, oh, yes, I want Jesus. And like they're crying. And then you see him the next day and you're like, so what about last night? Yeah. And it's just, and so I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't work through alcohol, because I believe he can. I believe a person is drunk, the Holy Spirit can work through anything. But I'm not saying don't share the gospel with somebody's drunk, but I would not recommend that be your only evangelism. I wouldn't recommend just walking into a party and just start preaching. They'll think you're drunk, and they'll, you know, it'd just be weird. So don't do that. Share the gospel with all people. Go to these people that aren't like you. That means you got to start thinking a little bit different. You got to start thinking, I need to start befriending some people that aren't like me. And so I think you can have friends, but yet still keep your distance. There were certain people that I would not go to their house. Now, I would hang out with them. They were welcome to come to our house where I felt like it was a safe environment. I hung out with them, but there's just some places I just didn't go. I wasn't Jesus, and so therefore I didn't feel comfortable. But I do believe that Jesus ate with sinners. He talked with sinners. He went where the people were. And so if we want to share the gospel, we need to go where the darkness is at. This spiritual barrenness represented their spiritual hearts, that they were barren. Proverbs 3:10 talks about the idea of wine being a blessing from the Lord. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine, that we live in a spiritual... And what he's saying is God's blessings is seen when wine is present in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Why is that? Wine was not something that you could just go buy. It was a blessing. It was something. It was sort of a rare thing. And when you got it, it was good. Wine was healthier than water. It kind of killed some of the stuff that was in the water, purified the water. And so wine was something that they drank, something that they participated in. So when wine was present in the Bible, it's usually a representation of God's blessings. And so what is happening, there was no wine. And so there, that in itself was a representation of the lack of God's presence. God's blessing was not on this place. God's blessing was not on his people. And so there was just sort of this joy, this sort of jovial thing that happened here. But you remember the thing that Mary said to the servants? The servants didn't know what to do. They were sort of afraid that, man, this could get ugly. And Mary took hands in her own matter and said, Jesus, you need to fix this. This is not going to be good for the family. You need to take care of it. And she looked to the servants and she said, whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it. And I think that needs to be your theme for 2011. Whatever Jesus tells you, you need to do it. Don't ask questions. If it doesn't make sense, don't say, that doesn't make sense. No, she just says, whatever he says, do it. And they did it. Jesus said, take those jars and fill it with water. They didn't say, no, that's not how you make wine. Right? They didn't question that. Now, why did Mary do that? And I think one of the reasons, if you raise the Son of God, you know something's different about your child. Right? Jesus had other brothers and sisters, and like, Jesus didn't do that. What's the matter with you? Right? When I took Jesus' passing, he was fine and winked at me. But you're screaming. You look like you want to kill me. What is wrong with you? Right? Mary noticed something different. All right? He's like, all right, it's bath time, Jesus. And he's parting the water, right? He's just doing crazy stuff. I don't know what he did. But I do know this. From the very beginning, if you guys just have been reading the story about in Luke 2, where the angel came to Mary and said, you will bear a child and you will be the Son of God. She knew from that moment on there was something different about this. And she knew if anybody could do anything, that it would be Jesus. And she was confident that he could take care of this problem. And so I don't know how that conversation went, but I know he submitted. He listened to his mom. But she saw something in him. And these servants must have saw something from the Messiah, because they did it and they didn't question it. And they believed. They witnessed this. And if we're called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we should not question it. We should simply do it. So if Jesus is asking you to do something in your life, you shouldn't go through and try to rationalize why you should or should not do it. The answer, the proper response, you should just do it. Whatever he says, just do it. Okay, now here's this idea of obeying. And I got this. This is an illustration I heard from Francis Chan. I think it's a great illustration. Francis Chan said, it's like someone, Jesus says, or it's like your parents come up to you and say, I want you to clean your room. That's right, mom and dad. I'm going to clean my room. That's a great thing to do. And so you go in your room and you call your friends and you're like, you know what my mom and dad just told me? They told me to clean my room. I want you to come over and I want you to pray with this. Pray with me about this, okay? I want you to bring two or three other guys and we're going to pray about this. God, thank you that mom and dad asked us to clean our room, and we're praying that you would show us how to do that, that you would lead us to do that. And then you start having Bible studies, and you start having Bible studies about how to clean your room and what's the most effective ways, and you start bringing in speakers about how to clean your room and the most effective way to clean your room and all this stuff. And all the while, your mom and dad just said, I just want you to clean the room. I didn't want you to have Bible studies about it and pray. I just wanted you to obey me. And so we do this with God, don't we? Right? God says to us, go share the gospel. All right? We pray about that. God, lead me to the right person. You already know. Don't have another evangelism service. Don't have another small group Bible study about it. Just obey. Just obey and go share the gospel. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray and shouldn't have those things, but God's already told us what to do, so why do we need to be sitting around talking about what we need to do? He just wants us to do it. We need to listen to what Mary said. Whatever Jesus says, just do it. Don't question it. Just do it. And we need to stop thinking, you know, I wonder if Jesus wants me to share the gospel with my friends. You know what the answer to that is? Yes. I wonder if Jesus wants me to share the gospel with my mom or dad. The answer is yes. He's already told us to go tell. We don't have to pray about that. It doesn't mean we can't pray that God's Spirit would speak to them. We should pray that. But it's already been given. The commandment has already been given. We just need to obey and submit. Does God want me to pray? You shouldn't have to pray about that. Just pray. Does God want me to spend time with Him? Yes. Does God want me to stop doing the things that I'm doing with my boyfriend? Yes. Right? There's some things that are just clear. Mom said, go clean your room. I didn't mean think about it. I meant go clean your room. Don't draw up an idea of what the best way. Just do it. Don't get a plan. Just do it. God wants you to be pure. Yes. So start living pure. God just wants you to obey. Notice how the story ends. When Jesus tells them, Jesus didn't touch anything. He just was just, he probably was sitting there eating his cake, and he just said, all right, fill it up with water. Okay, they fill it up with water. Now what? Right, just pour it out, and wine's going to be there. And when the master began to drink it, it was better than what they had. Are you catching me here? When Jesus comes on the scene in a spiritual barren place, He not only provides for you, He not only fills the void, but He gives you better than what you had before. And so if you're thinking, man, I've been living this life, I've been doing things my way, and it's pretty good, and I don't want anything that God has to offer. Well, you need to understand, when you do what God says to do, when you submit to Him, you empty out your jars and fill it with what God is telling you to fill it with, and you trust Him, you obey in faith, it's better than what this world has to offer you. His life is better than anything this world has to offer. And so if you're saying, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, Brian. Man, I'm living the good life. Have you tasted of Jesus' life? Have you tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because what Jesus did, He brought out the good stuff in the end. He brought out the good stuff. So Jesus will provide for us. Jesus will meet our needs. But His life is better than anything we could ever imagine. Now, listen, He rescued them. He rescued this couple from what could have been a crippling liability. He rescued them. And then He provided for them. He rescued them and He provided this new beginning in their life. It was an asset to their marriage life. They were going to gain from this. We don't know the quantity that was left over, but I would imagine that this did good for this married couple. We were probably poor. And so, listen, I'm not saying God's going to make you rich, but I am saying spiritually you'll be rich in Him. If you come to Christ, you will no longer find any other joy in life except through Christ. And so that when you experience a good meal and you begin to think, man, that's good, you begin to recognize that God provided that for me. And you move on and you experience good relationships and you realize, you know what, God gave me that relationship. God gave me that relationship. And all these blessings, all these things come from Christ. All these things come from God. We find true joy and true benefit from Christ. And then the last part here, I think this is so important. Because Jesus did not reveal Himself. He did not go up to the bridegroom. He did not go up to the master of the feast and say, you're welcome. You're welcome. He didn't say, I'm the Messiah. I provided the wine tonight. He didn't say any of that. He didn't want anybody to know except for the people that needed to see it. The servants and His disciples. And when they saw what Jesus had done, they believed. This is very important. Nathanael, we already read in a couple in chapter 1, a few days later, Nathanael had already become a believer. And there were some other guys who were following Jesus, and they weren't convinced yet. But when they saw Jesus turn water into wine, they said, he's the Messiah. Because nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. And they believed in Jesus Christ. Why was John given to us? So that we might believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we might submit to him. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes tonight. Tonight is about several different things. So tonight is about you going where Christ is calling you to go. I don't really know, but God could be calling some of you to the ministry tonight. You've been rejecting and running from him. God's calling you into some form of ministry. Now, before we get too technical, you're all called to ministry. If you're a believer, you're called to ministry. And some of that is what type of ministry? Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a missionary, God's called you if you're a believer. But there's a calling, there's a special calling when God calls you to preach the Word of God, men. There's a special calling when God says, I want you, whenever you can, and as much as you can, to go overseas. Listen, I'm not calling your pastor, I'm not calling your student pastor, I'm not calling your friends, I'm not calling your mom or your dad or your brothers or sisters. I'm calling you to the mission field. That's different. I will never be able to go to the mission field unless God has called me, my wife, and my family. And though, so it's an individual calling is what I'm saying. How many of you could say, Brian, I feel like I want to be like his disciples, and I want to go wherever Jesus calls me to go. Would anybody admit that tonight? Say, I want to go wherever Jesus wants me to go. Just raise up your hand. Just admit that to him. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. I want to go wherever God wants me to go. Amen. Amen. How many could say, you know what? I'm just going to be honest tonight. There are some people I need to share the gospel with this week. There are some people I need to start sharing the gospel with tomorrow. There are some people I need to start sharing the gospel with as soon as I see them. And I need to be the light in the dark. How many of you say, that's me? Just be honest about that. I need to start sharing the gospel with my friends. Amen. Man, I'm raising my hand on that one too, guys. I'm raising my hand on that one. How many of you could say, you know what? I am spiritually barren, just like these people. And I'm not experiencing the blessings of God. I'm not experiencing God. I'm not living for God. I don't know God's life. I don't know what it's like to live for him. I'm trying to please myself. I'm trying to live for myself. All I'm trying to do is just feel pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, and it's leaving me empty and barren, and nothing is filling the void, and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of my life, and I'm ready to live for Christ. I'm ready to submit to Christ and experience the full, abundant life of Christ. Anybody admit that tonight? I mean, that's me. I'm ready to start living for Christ. Yeah. Father, you see these hands tonight. You know their lives. You know what they're dealing with. You know what is in their hearts. And you know what you're calling them and leading them to. Lord, I pray that tonight would not just be some sort of an emotional experience that I raised my hand and God's called me to the ministry and 3 or 4 years it leads to nothing. But I pray, God, that you would impress upon these young people's heart to have a heart for you. That, God, wherever they go, they're going to share the name of Jesus Christ. So that means if they go to school tomorrow, they're taking Jesus with them. If they go to family house, God, tomorrow, tonight, God, they're going to take Jesus with them. God, if they go to a restaurant tomorrow night, they're going to share the gospel. God, they're going to take you wherever you lead them. They're going to go wherever you go. And they're going to live for Jesus Christ. They're going to carry the name of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would help them to do that. God, I pray for this generation. I pray for these students in this room. God, that you would place a special calling upon their life. God, that you would prick their heart and that you would make them passionate about the name of Jesus Christ. They would be hard followers after Jesus Christ. That they would not get filtered in by Christianity, but God, they would fall in love with Jesus Christ. They would not fall in love with religion, but they would fall in love with the person of Jesus, and they would go where you would call them to go. And I pray that tomorrow they would start with their schools. I would pray, God, the most important thing, when they wake up in the morning, they cannot sleep tonight because they're praying for someone. I pray that you impress on their heart a burden for an individual that they share the gospel with tomorrow. And I pray that you would make a way, God, that person would be there, and God, you would speak to them, the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to them, and I pray that these students would share the gospel tomorrow with somebody. And maybe they don't even wait tomorrow. Maybe they want to get home. Maybe they want to call somebody. Maybe they want to get on and chat with somebody and just start talking about the love of Jesus Christ and just sharing their testimony with them and sharing scripture with them, not condemning them, but loving them in Jesus Christ and showing them the gospel, trying to love them. Maybe they just go tomorrow and they just start talking about you. They just start talking about how good you are. They start talking about church. They start talking about what we did at youth last night. Maybe they're just talking about you. They just want to be a light for you. Maybe it is they just start saying, "Who can I begin to friend somebody?" Man, they just go up and they say hi to somebody for the first time in their class. They say hi to this girl or this guy that they never look at. They just start talking to them. And I pray out of that, God, would come the gospel, because of true friendships, we've got to share the gospel. Well, I pray, God, that you would make those type of relationships. You'd make these relationships, God, where we just go and share. That we go where you go. You lead us and we follow. That we obey and we submit. God, if you're calling us away from something, you're calling us to stop something, you're calling us to turn to something, I pray that tonight we would not just say, God, Lord, I need more curriculum. I need more resources. I need more books on it. But God, I pray that tonight we would just submit and surrender and say, Jesus, I need you to help me to stop. I need you to help me to do it. I need, by your grace, will you provide for me to do that? And I pray that tonight, God, those that are chasing after themselves, those that are pursuing their own life, pursuing the things of the world, I pray that tonight that they would pursue you. That they would experience the abundant, filled, joyful life of Jesus Christ. And they would stop pretending, stop going through the motions. And also, God, pray for their relationship with their guardians or their parents or their grandparents. God, with their authority figures. And I pray that tonight, one of the things that they want to do tonight is honor their parents. I pray that their parents would look at their kids tonight and say, "Who are you?" Because they're so respectful. And I pray that, God, that they could have some great conversation with their parents. I pray that they could begin to share the love of Jesus Christ with their parents. I pray that families would be changed because of these teenagers. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.